Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Malachi chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's the blue Bible in the pew there. It'll be page 802. If you're having a hard time finding Malachi, find Matthew. I'll go back one. So that'll help you out. If Matthew's easier to find, just go to Matthew and right there at the beginning of the New Testament and go back one. We'll be looking at today, continuing our study, the attributes of God, and looking at God's immutability. God's immutability, or unchangeability, really is meaning that God does not change. In reading the chapter by Tozer, he begins the chapter talking about God's immutability. And said that when you put that on the sign of your church, it's like letting everyone know that we will not be having service. Because nobody wants to hear or know about the immutability of God. But I pray, that's not the desire of anyone here. But if it is, and you're not wanting to know or understand that God is an unchanging God, that after studying today, you'll see that as we look first, that he is unchanging, but secondly, there is a people group that he specifically works with that are going to be blessed. And then lastly, we'll look at the blessing that the people group receive. But before we get there, I do want to bring up something that I was reading in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And he mentioned something in there that I know that I struggle with earlier in my Christian walk that maybe some of you have in the past or still are struggling with. And when we think about this, a lot of us would just immediately say that, yeah, God is unchanging. But then if I were to ask you questions like, is there a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament? You'd say, well, no, but he was different. And that's where we'll get this idea quickly, like as if there is two worlds. That there's this world of the Bible, Old and New Testament, together. There's some that actually think that way, that there's this, and we read this, it's amazing, it's wonderful stories. But we're living in another world right now where God doesn't work that way. And when we study the scriptures, we find that there isn't this two-world or even a three-world idea, as some may have, as an old and new and now. But God is not changed. He's not changed. Now, we may quickly say, well, right, Pastor, the message hasn't changed, but the method has changed. Well, I'd be careful with that, too. Very careful. Because the one thing that has changed, that we've seen, without a doubt, is the people. We've changed. Every generation, we are very different. We have some similarities. But just think about your parents' generation, right? To you. And you look at your grandparents' generation. That's just a couple. Now jump back to the New Testament generation. They lived and act very differently. So God worked and did things to reach those people. Some of us would say that, well, God was different. No, the people that were receiving his word were different. So we got to be careful trying to say that God's different or God, we have to change the method each time. No, God, his message and method has always been the same, I would argue. Because we would say that, oh, Pastor, in the Old Testament, he spoke through prophets. Correct. But what did the prophets bring? God's word. They spoke God's word to the people. And as the law is written out, penned out, we see more of a focus on the law of God and not so much on trying to seek a word from God. And then when we reach the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes and states that he is the word. He's the word. And he's come to teach and show them what God has desired for them to know. And then even when the Old Testament, our New Testament time, we must remember, what did they use when Paul went and argued and talked to people about God and showed them that Christ must come? Did he use the New Testament? No, because he's still penning it. He used the Old Testament to show them that Christ was the Messiah. Now, if we were to ask any of us here, can you teach me the gospel in the Old Testament? We'd say, well, you can do that? Of course you can, because his word hasn't changed. It's always come to this focus of Christ, and Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given to us in the Old Testament. He's worked all this through. All of it's come back to his son, and his son provides salvation, and we must look to his son. But even when his son, when Jesus walked on this earth, so many said that, well, teach us and show us God. And he said, how long have you been with me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's not this wholly different person up there. And that really confuses our minds. But what about in the Old Testament that God seems so harsh? Well, that's because it's the only text you've read. If you were actually to read the Old Testament, you'd find there's more grace in the Old Testament than there is judgment. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. It's the pastors that have emphasized too much of one aspect of him and not mention the others. See, the thing is, comes that we must help our minds. If we state that God changes, then we are implying that God is either not good enough or that he will become bad. Right? Because if he is perfect, then why would he need to change? Right? If he were able to change, then he would become less perfect. Then he's no longer perfect. More perfect. That doesn't even make sense, right? That's what the term perfect means. Is there perfect? So by implying that God changes or can change or will change, there's the conflict. But church, this is a genuine concern to those we are preaching the gospel to. And it is a genuine concern amongst even Christians. Because some people believe that there comes a point where God can no longer forgive me, right? We reach and we preach and we say that, come hear the gospel. And they say, no, you don't understand of how bad of a person I am. And you can tell them, no, that's not what it is. God does the work. God does this amazing saving work. You don't understand how bad, but I can show you in the text that there's been people worse than you that he's worked through, that he is saved and used to proclaim his word. And there's even Christians, church, isn't there? Maybe some of you that have felt like, God, I have slipped up too many times. Like you can wear out the grace of God. No. No. God is an amazing, unchanging God. He's immutable. He doesn't mutate. He doesn't change. He works in wonderful ways. So we'll be looking here at Malachi, which I find is, I had a hard time trying to figure out which text. Matt was asking me that Tuesday we're hanging out. When do I figure out the text? And it's tough. There's times that it doesn't come to me to the end of the week as I'm studying and reading or But I think this is wonderful, too, because it's here at the last book of the Old Testament. It's like this reminder to the people, because he's going to go silent for 400 years now. 400 years. So those who can stand, please stand with me. I want to read Malachi, and we'll be looking at verse 6, but I want to read verses 5 to 10. 5 to 10. So chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppose the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what we know not, please, please teach us. Guide me as I proclaim your word this morning. May the words I say be the words you want spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, I want to zone in on verse 6. Okay, we'll be looking at three things here. One is that our God is unchanging. Secondly, the beneficiaries of God's immutability. The beneficiaries, those who receive this to the full extent. And lastly, the benefits of God's immutability. So first, we look right there in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Pretty simple, huh? You can translate it in different ways, and it's that the Jehovah does not change. It's going to be emphasized, God says he does not change. Numbers 23, verse 19, I have a screen here for you. God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind, or in the King James says, repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Okay, we cannot try to bring God down to us in our life, in our ways, and say, well, I need to understand God, so I need to use my finite mind. Okay, we must be careful trying to do that. There's two terms. There's an incommunicable and communicable attributes, is what some will say. And then there's some that you can communicate amongst each other and using tangible things, and there's some that are incommunicable. Well, even that, those two definitions are finite ways to try and understand God. The reality is that our God does not change. Period. Now we go to the text to understand this. Another thing about God is the word of the Lord never changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. John 10:35, Jesus told us the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. Now, I state this, and some of you who have read the Bible and studied the word may already have a conflict in your mind going on. You may be saying, well, Pastor, though, I have heard or I've read that God repents. I have heard and I've read in spots that God changed his mind or God changed his ways. Church, we must understand that even when it comes to the Bible, when there's something just written right out for us, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. We must understand that means he does not change. That when it comes to the description of God doing something, there's going to be times that we're going to have to use human ways to describe them. Okay, and this I will run to someone with a brain larger than mine, John MacArthur, and I'll read for you as he explains this to you. I have on the screen for you. When the Bible says God was sorry, it doesn't mean that he thought he had made a mistake. The King James Version uses the word repented. That doesn't mean he changed his mind. The Bible simply expresses in terms we can understand a divine attitude of grief over sin. It means God responded to man's iniquity with sorrow and altered his treatment of mankind in accordance with how they were behaving. His will never changed. He never varied from his course. These are terms that are used to help us understand what God was doing. Because it really, we cling to this, of the unchanging God, which we should be gloriously excited about. That God isn't a God that's up and down, all around, and moving around. That we know that he is stable, that he is firm, that his word doesn't change, that I can use the text to teach and preach to people. That yes, there is going to come text that somehow that our unsaved friends find these texts and bring them up and say, what about this one? And it may stump you because you don't know the whole word. You don't know the whole Bible, and it may mean you need to study the Bible, which he told us to do, so that we can show ourselves able to rightly handle and teach the word of God. Not just the pastor, not just the teachers, us as children of God. So then it comes to the second question. Well, there's these terms, okay, you explain that, pastor. These are terms that are used to help my finite mind understand it. But then, what's the point of praying? Maybe some of you didn't go there. Why pray? I mean, if God never changes his plans, he never changes his will, then what is the point of praying? I run to a Puritan for this one. Stephen Charnock, an English Puritan, said this: prayer does not desire any change in God, but is offered to God that he would confer those things which he has immutably willed and purposed to communicate. But he willed them not without prayer as the means of bestowing them. The light of the sun is ordered for our discovery of visible things. But withal, it is required that we use our faculty of seeing. If a man shuts his eyes and complains the sun is changed into darkness, it would be ridiculous. The sun is not changed, but we alter ourselves. Nor is God changed in his giving us the blessings he has promised, because he has promised in the way of a due address to him, and opening our souls to receive his influence, and to this his immutability is the greatest encouragement. The greatest encouragement. Church, God has ordained, he has called us, he's commanded us to pray. Not that we can change him, but church, so that we can participate in the work. I thought of this example. I was sharing this again, Matt, on Tuesday. Jack Wurtson, I heard that he was challenged. He always wore a pocket on his shirt because he had someone ask for prayer once and then came to him and said, thank you for praying. God answered it. And he was convicted because he didn't pray. He told him he would, but he didn't. So he that day changed and said, you know what? I'm going to bring a piece of paper and a pen everywhere I go. So when somebody brings up a prayer request, I'll write it down so I remember, so that I can participate in that work. Was that so that he can receive glory? No, it was because he wanted to participate in the work of God. Because that's what God has so ordained it. He's desired that we would pray. And church, honestly, if we were to think about it, because we'll say that, well, pastor, it's the no's that have me so hard, that God doesn't answer my prayers at times. And I encourage you to swim in the Psalms then. Swim in the Psalms and see that you'll find that just if you were honest and looked at your prayers, you could honestly say that you are more happy that God said no to a lot of your requests. That there was many requests you brought to him that he said no to, and you're looking back saying, thank you, God, that your way is higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. That you orchestrated these things way better. That I thought that if this would have just changed then and now, it would have been better. But you chose. You worked. Wow, God. You're good. It comes back to the attribute of God being good, right? It's because we know God is good that we can have confidence. As Romans 8:28 tells us, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who are called according to his, it works out for the good of God for his children. Even Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. His counsel stands forever. What he wills happens. So we lean on that, and we lean on that when we pray. That God, you are good. And God, you know best. Even as we were going through Psalm 102 on Wednesday, as he looked to the Lord, he did not do like I hear so many people say, that when they're in this problem, in this struggle, they say, oh, shame on Satan and praise the Lord. Shame on Satan for doing this. No, what does David do? You don't see him use any language like that. No, he says, God, you have done this to me. God, you have allowed this in my path. God, you have done this. God, you are disciplining me. God, you are doing this. God, you, please change this. He leans on God's sovereignty. He doesn't go running around blaming the devil because he knows his God's more powerful than the devil. The devil's on a leash and he'll only go as far as God. Remember that. We look at Job and we get so upset at the story. Well, why did God suggest Job? Well, let's not forget, Satan had to ask permission. Permission. When we fall under the afflictions of this life, we must flee to the immutable God and say, Lord, please, we know you don't change. And God, we know that you have a plan. God, help my heart, my mind to change to line up with yours so that I can see why. I can see the what of what's going on here. So secondly, the beneficiaries, those we talk about. He says there in verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob. You, O children of Jacob. To bring it up to the New Testament understanding of us, his elect. Those whom he has chosen. The children of Jacob. See, others in the world receive a common grace. They do. There's others in the world that receive a common love. But there is a special grace, a special love for those who are his children. Even look at Deuteronomy 7. This is where the church, even most, would come together and say, well, I don't have a problem with the election of the Old Testament. I just have a problem with the election of the New Testament. Well, look at here. What does he say? Verse 6, it says on the screen, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If anything, you could say, what? The Lord loves the underdog. The Lord loves, right? When you think about Christ when he's on the earth, the Pharisees are so mad at him. He says, I came to save those who are sick. I came to save those who need a doctor. What was he talking about? It's just about the tangible things of this earth? No, he's talking about the greatest problem we all have is sin. We need our sin problem fixed. We're born in it. And there's nothing we can do in this life to change it. So we need a God who loves us because we're so good, right? No, do we need a God who loves us because he loves us? That's it. He loves us because he loves us. Because that's what's going to help us to that when we press on in this life, as we walk through this life, that we don't, when we slip up as a Christian and we make that horrible mistake, we don't go saying, oh God, now you don't love me anymore, because he didn't start loving you because you were so great in the first place. We go back to the unchanging God and say that you love me still because you love me. That's why you love me. And some people say that, well, why does God choose this? Why does God do this? Because he does. That's it. Because he's grace, his grace. Well, why is it gracious that God would choose us a group and not another group? Why would he choose any group? That's what you need to make your mind try to understand. Not about picking one and not the other. Why does he pick any? None of us deserve heaven. None of us. We must sit in awe and say, God, why have you allowed me? Why have you allowed me? Why me? It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm just so much more brilliant. It's not because I'm just so much better than my neighbor. No, it's why? And he says, I love you because I loved you. Church, we should take such comfort as his children, knowing that he doesn't change. Again, looking to Stephen Charnock, he said this, what comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to change, grant a petition one day and deny it another? We don't want a God like that, do we? We want a God that we can look to his word and say, God, you forgive to those. He says, God, those, he says, come back to me and I will come to you. But what do we have in the world today? People say, no, I'm here. God must come to me. That's not how it works. I don't want to repent. Then you get hell. Well, it's not fair. He hasn't chosen me. Well, why would you want it anyway, right? That's where you can run the Spurgeon. And Spurgeon says that you would hate it. You don't want it. Right? You don't want it. You're so stressed about this thing of election, this knowledge and understanding of something that is beyond us. You don't even want God. You want nothing to do with his son. He saves those who want his son, who come humbly to the cross and say, please forgive me. Those are his children. You don't need to wonder who they are because you can see them. Because they walk differently, they act differently. There's something about them. We lean on this wonderful thing of God. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Paul says that to us. He says, listen, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. 2 Timothy, his swan song to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. When God needed to make a promise to the people of Israel, and he needed two witnesses, right? Why? No, he doesn't need two witnesses, but he chose to follow his own law that he gave them. So what did God swear upon? Himself. Himself. He swears upon himself that he will keep his word. That's the kind of God we have. The wonderful, unchanging God. And church, we have a wonderful Savior that is the same. Right? Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And what did Hebrews chapter 1 tell us? We looked at last week. He's the exact imprint of God. There is not this soft, nice, sweet Jesus and this rough, tough, hard God. Remember who sent his son. Remember who he went to the cross because he was petitioned by his Almighty to go. Remember, it is God that loves us so wonderfully that he gave his son. Remember that it is Jesus who loved the Father so much that he went to the cross because it was not his will, but but God's will that it be done. So what are the benefits that leads us right into? What are the benefits? Look there, verse 6 again. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I'll say, Pastor, that's great. That's a good thing. Thank you. That is a sweet encouragement. But church, it really is. I mean, think about ourselves. I mean, I was just joking with that with, I think it was Kevin the other day, we were talking about that. You know, you think you're not selfish, and then you get married, you find out you're selfish. And then you think you got it figured out, and then you start having kids. And you find out you're really selfish. Church, we do. We change, isn't it? I mean, think about it. We run into that at work, right? You want to talk to the boss? You're like, well, is he having a good day? I mean, I don't really want to bring this up. It's not really good news. You ask the secretary, you ask somebody else, is he having a good day? I mean, think about that with our children. I pray that it's not like that with our kids. Is dad having a good day? Because if he's not, boy, he's changed. We don't have a God like that. He's an unchanging God. And because he's not changed, we're not consumed. We're not consumed. Because he's not a changing God, he has promised, as we looked at last week, that he will take care the generation to generation to generation, that his name, his message will always be proclaimed. We do not need to sit here together as a church as we look around the world and say, look at the wars. Look at the disasters. Look at the persecution upon the church. It's going to come a day and no one will get saved again. No. Don't be a fool like Elijah sitting up in the mountain. Jesus says, God told him, no, I've got people. I've always got people. I've always got them. There's going to come times, church, yes, we're going to feel lonely. But he said it was going to be lonely. There's going to come times that feel like we're losing everything around us. Did Jesus feel that way? I mean, look at when he was arrested, right? Where was his tough buddies? Where was tough Peter, right? I'll die before I... No. Our sweet God, our good God has not consumed us. We're not consumed because he's unchanging. We have this wonderful thing we can cling to. We can cling to God. We can cling to our position as his children. We can cling to the work that he's called us to do. Again, looking to what he allows us to participate in. Remember, what did Jesus tell the apostles? You guys are going to get to do even greater works. And some people want to just cling to the tangible for that. He was talking about souls being saved in droves. Remember, he fed the 4,000, right? He fed the 5,000. And where did they go? Well, when he stopped feeding them, they left. That's the world we live in, isn't it? That has not changed. They walk in the church like this, right? What do you got for me? I don't like this. I don't like that. Going to the next church. I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, the churches are all messed up. Really? I would agree with you. There's a lot of problems within the church building because we have a bunch of people in it. That's the issue. This place, the church, is perfect without the sinners. See, we haven't reached perfection yet, have we? There's coming a wedding day, a wonderful, sweet wedding day, when we will be joined with the groom, Jesus Christ. And there will be perfection. But until that day, he's called us to join the work. To join the work. Is it hard work? Yes. But will we be consumed? Well, Pastor, I mean, you've talked about it. People are being persecuted. how did they face that persecution with joy? Because they know they're not consumed. This body is traded in. Amen? The aches and pains don't follow us to the eternity. We trade it in. We trade it in. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're now children, sweet children of God. We are the children of Jacob. We are Father Abraham. All of that. I mean, that's what I've been loving in Sunday school. We're just looking. God is just, that's proving he's God. No matter what these people do, how badly they change, he always has a people right through. Always. That's why when you have these fools running around saying that the church messed up so bad back in the day, so bad that the church totally fell apart. No, it never fell apart. There's always, always a people following the truth. Always. There may be small group, but didn't he tell us that? He says that wide are the gates to hell. Narrow is the way to heaven. Few will find it. Few. See, we need to tell our brothers, our friends, sorry, not brothers, our friends in the world. And I look to A.W. Pink for this. Herein is terror for the wicked. Those who defy him, who break his laws, who have no concern for his glory, but who live their lives as though he existed not, must not suppose that when at the last they shall cry to him for mercy, he will alter his will, revoke his word, and rescind his awful threatenings. No. He has declared, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Ezekiel 8:18. God will not deny himself to gratify their lusts. God is holy and unchangingly so. Therefore God hates sin, eternally hates it. Hence the eternality of the punishment of all who die in their sins. We praise God that he is unchanging, that we can point people to the word of God, to the awesome, unchanging God. When people say that, look at how he dealt harshly, you say, look at the sin. Look at the sin. Well, that was a small sin. Really? Is there such a thing? In your mind, there may be. But go try and commit a small felony and let me know how that works out for you. Just say, Judge, it's a small felony, not a big one, just a small one. Doesn't work that way. Because you have done something great against a great power. Go up higher. You commit something you define as small to the Almighty. How will he deal with that? He's already told you. It's not something you have to wonder. You're not walking into the court hoping or thinking. No, you can know. Understand that? God has so wonderfully given it to us so that we as his children can know we have heaven, and also we can tell our friends and others around in this world that don't want Jesus, we can tell them that you can know you have hell. Pastor, it sounds horrible, but it's not. He tells it flat out. No matter how many people want to cover their ears and say, well, I don't believe there's a hell. It doesn't matter what you believe. The truth is the truth. That's what you must know. Well, I think this. Well, you can think you can fly and jump off a building. It won't work. I don't care how hard you believe, you will levitate. It will not work. He promises those who will not repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, will have no place in heaven. Not a small place. Not a level, as some horrible people out there teach. No, no. No place. Nothing. I close with this. It's God's immutability that should truly cause us to pray more. Not pray less, pray more. Because when you look at the Bible, church, look at the Bible, you read through, it's, we're reading about the temple, right, in Sunday school? What were they doing? They came together and had a prayer meeting and called upon the Lord, and he showed up. Oh, did he show up? Oh, the New Testament, he doesn't do that again. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus said, wait. So they went and waited, and they sat there twiddling their thumbs, right? No, they were praying, it says, with one mind and accord, looking to the Lord, praising him, with supplications, pleading that he would change the situations. No, with adoration, praising him, saying, you are God, you're a wonderful, sovereign, all-powerful God. And God showed up. And he continues to do that. We see all through history. What has changed? He stopped doing that? No, we've stopped praying. We stopped having prayer meetings. We stopped coming together with one mind looking to God because all of us have different supplications. Because I want my genie to do this and my genie to do that. Because God doesn't work that way. You come there with the supplications because you don't have the God of Almighty. You have this other mindset of a God that is not in the Bible. Come to him with adoration, church. Come to him just praising him for who he is, knowing that our sweet, unchangeable, all-powerful, sovereign God can move the mountains, can shift the ground, can take powers that they think they're so powerful, like Nebuchadnezzar, and say, no, you go eat grass, man. Says who? Says God, boom, eating grass. Oh, God wouldn't do that nowadays. Really? I've seen plenty of men of great power get stuck in the padded walls. Well, that's different. I don't know. Because my Bible says that God has the power to touch the mind and change things that you would not understand. I look to my Bible for the answers to all of it. That's why we have the prayer meetings we do in this church. I truly believe, without a shadow of doubt in my mind, if the Lord so chose to fill every pew in this church, he can do it. Some of you don't, because we don't have XYZ going on in this church. All he needs is this. And a person proclaiming it. It's what we see, don't we? All through the scriptures, there's been men who stood up, and I was just reading in Nehemiah, they stood up and read what? The law. They made a pulpit. Some fools think there shouldn't be a pulpit. It's in Nehemiah. We didn't bring this up. It's not a new wheel. No, they made a stage, put them on it, told them to read. And what did the people do? They stood as he read the Bible. As he read the law of God. We're just repeating what we see in the book. God can work. He can work in such wonderful ways. I'm closed with this. I close with Spurgeon. Remember, God is the same, whatever is removed. Your friends may be disaffected. Your ministers may be taken away. Everything may change, but God does not. Your brethren may change and cast your name as vile, but God will love you still. Let your station in life change. Let and your property be gone. Let your whole life be shaken and you become weak and sickly. Let everything flee away. There is one place where change cannot put his finger. There is one name on which mutability can never be written. There is one heart which can never never can alter. Their heart is God's. That heart is God. That name is love. He never changes, church. He works, he saves, and he does wonderful things. Let's just bow our heads. and close our eyes. And I just encourage you right now, for just before we close and move around, I just want to give everyone a moment here to just pray with some adoration, some awe. To thank him for the sweet comfort we have that he doesn't change. That we can look in this life and see friends, family, all kinds of problems. But we don't see problems with God. We serve a God who says, bring the weight. Come, all you who are heavy laden. All of them. You may be saying, but Pastor, I believed and I followed and I have messed up so much, Pastor. You don't understand. I don't think he'll take me back. He does. He will. Repent. I can say that with confidence right where you are. Repent. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging. Don't shove it out. You may not get another moment. Repent. Call upon the Almighty. Plead with him to save you right where you are. Dear brother or sister, I pray, if some of you are clinging to filth, clinging to the things of this world, repent. It's not a new word for you. It's the same. Repent. Turn away from those things. Cling to the Almighty. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much. God, I am so humbled, Lord, that you would even allow me a chance to speak your words, to proclaim your message, to teach your children. Lord, I pray that today would be different, that we wouldn't think about tomorrow, today. Lord, that this church would have such boldness. We would be bold with the message. Bold with how we live. Bold with how we give. Bold in what we do because we have an immutable God that can go into every closed door in this street and fill this building so we need another tomorrow. Lord, help this pastor of little faith. Help this church who has little faith. Help us, God, to have great faith in our immutable God that can work in this dark community, in this dark state. That can work and show and shine in ways we have never read about. All to your glory, Lord. We thank you, God. May we count it a privilege to even serve at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.